I'm going to break the rules a little bit. I'm going to ask you to move, if that's okay. I like being closer to you, and since there's this many of us, do you guys mind coming a little closer? You guys can hang at the table if you want, if that's more convenient for you. No problem. I won't demand it, but I will ask it. So, yeah, I'm going to be a little closer to you, but I thought it might be fun for us to be a little intimate today, because in the world that we live in right now, intimacy is a commodity, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It is. It's not something that we typically get. So thank you. I know moving in worship is not probably your favorite thing. Most people like to come and be anonymous, but welcome. It's good to be with you. Love you so much. So this is much more enjoyable for me. Thanks. So since it's all about me, right? No, it's not. But it's just nice to be with you. Hello. Pray for you all the time, and it's really good to see you. You guys look like you had a great time yesterday, by the way. So the weather is awesome. It was awesome yesterday. My family and I got out as well. So super, super fun. They went on a big hike, and you're a strong man, by the way. So I'm talking to Tyler. So Tyler, strong man, yeah. Not talking to Dad, yeah. Whatever, dude, yeah. anyway, well, let me pray. Father, you are good and worthy of our praise and adoration. I know Mike just prayed, but Lord, the memory verse for this month is the fear of the Lord leads to life. And God, we have a culture, God, that has no understanding of life. We say we want to preserve life, but we're okay killing babies, God. And so, Father, we know that the answer is not in politics, and it's not in someone being elected, God. The answer is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And whoever has it rests satisfied. And he will not be visited by harm. But Lord, even in that we know that doesn't mean, God, that people who are saved, Father, will never suffer, God, because your word teaches in other places that we will. So he will not be visited by harm can't mean that we'll never suffer, God, but it will mean that when we do, God, we will have the peace that comes from knowing you. We will have life that cannot be taken away from us. And we will have shalom. God will have peace in knowing that you are doing exactly what you are going to do. So, Lord, we love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, open up to, well, you know what? Actually, open up to Genesis. I'm going to quote a few things from Proverbs. But it'll be helpful to start in Genesis because we're going to start there. But if you're an average worker, how many people in here have ever held down a job? If you've held down a job, raise your hand. Raise it high. Come on. Raise it super high. All right. Praise the Lord. Yeah, buddy. Awesome. Good job. Yeah, man. And so if you ever held down a job, young man, you will actually work from your lifetime, okay? You're going to work 80,000 hours in your lifetime if you live to be between 70 and 80 years old, all right? 80,000 hours. I'm looking at this guy who counts a lot of numbers, Lou Lassiter, and you probably worked a whole lot more than 80,000 so far, but anyway, 80,000 hours. The question is, for us when we work, you may have felt this way, have you ever felt stuck in the job that you're doing? Like, oh, I just don't see, yeah, okay. So, some people ask, is my job doomed to be frustrating forever? And the answer is no, okay? Because Scripture speaks to work, and we're going to dig into that today, that work is really part of God's good plan for our lives, and it has inherent dignity and value, okay, that God has placed on work in particular. But there are two dangers in work. Does anybody know what the two dangers in work are? The first one is idleness, meaning laziness, and then the second is idolatry, all right? The words sound very similar, but idleness and idleness, okay, really are the two big dangers in work. So the first one is, and this isn't in the notes, Proverbs talks about how we get down, how we get drawn into laziness and the tendency that's in most of us or all of us in one way or the other by using one word. So Proverbs use this word. It's called sluggard. Don't you love that word? All right, the sluggard. Like, I have no idea what a sluggard is. The only thing I could think of to define a sluggard, I looked it up and it just said lazy person. All right, so, but the idea of, have you ever seen a slug? Kids, have you ever seen a slug? Yeah, you seen a slug? Okay, so a sluggard is like a person who's a slug. All right, Tyler, can you do me a favor? Stand up for me. Move like a sluggard would move. Can you just move like a sluggard would move? Perfect. That's exactly right. Give it up for him. He did awesome. Yeah. So that's exactly what, yeah, very good. That's a sluggard, all right? So what does Proverbs have to say about a sluggard? Look at Proverbs 6:6-11, all right? You can go there if you want. It says this, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." He's literally calling him a sluggard. I'm going to miss the book of Proverbs, by the way, when we're done, because I have so enjoyed just the wisdom that's from the Father to the Son often. But he says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard," and we've already done chapter 6, so we're not going to unpack this, but he calls him a sluggard. He says, "Get up, drag your rear end out of bed, and look at the ant." Now, that's the Derek annotated version, okay? So he says, "Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, the ant prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard?" Tyler showed us that very well. "When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber and want like an armed man." If you go to Proverbs 26, verse 13 through 15, we see the sluggard again. And the sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets." Now, let's pause here for a moment because each one of these is interesting. There is no lion outside. This is, well, it looks like it might rain today. And, you know, lightning sometimes comes when it rains. And I could get struck by lightning if I go out there. It's awfully busy on those streets. It's rush hour. The camels are coming by. I might get trampled by a camel. Someone might have COVID, so I'm going to stay inside. There are a lot of drunk camel drivers out there. I could die in the streets. The sluggard won't even go out his door, all right? And then he actually says this in Proverbs 26, "As a door hinges..." So just like you guys came in and out of that door this morning, "as a door hinges, so a sluggard on his bed." Now, this is literally the picture of a door being in the bed, and the only thing the sluggard does is flip from one side to the other, okay? So picture a door in the bed just rolling over. That's the sluggard, all right? The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, it says, and he wears himself out just to bring it back up to his mouth. Like, this is such an awesome picture, right? I am so lazy, I get tired eating, right? You know, it's like, oh, I can't even do it. The picture of a sluggard in Proverbs is resentful, whining, shirking, unappreciative, this lazy person. And I'm sure there must have been lazy women too, but praise God, the Proverbs doesn't address the lazy woman. It just calls the sluggard a lazy dude. Ladies, you're addressed in Scripture in a different way. We won't go there. We've did that in 5, 6, and 7. Anyway, so... it's generally pictured, though, as this laziness. So that's one side is idleness, I-D-L-E-N-E-S-S. But then there's another side that's a danger in work, all right, that Proverbs give us, and that is idolatry or idleness. So I-D-O-L-N-E-S-S. And this isn't where we don't even run away from work. The sluggard just lays there, but... idolatry is running to work. We're literally, we worship work, all right? We long to get validation from work. We're workaholics. We have an identity that's wrapped up in work. We want the money. Being a sluggard scares us so bad that we would never even want to ever be accused of being a sluggard, so we just work. All right, we have this identity that's wrapped up in work. We want the money, we want the recognition, we want the success, we want the power, or whatever it might be, and we long for what work does for us. This type of person is the idolater. In Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, Solomon says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on, it is gone. And as we talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about money, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. I experienced that on Friday, okay? Went to Lowe's 3 times to fix one problem. I just watched the money fly away, all right? And so He says, though, that when you fix your eyes, I would say that you could substitute success or a degree or a job or a promotion or money. When you fix your eyes on whatever it is that you're fixing your eyes on and you go after it, honestly, anything that's not the Lord, and then you get it all of a sudden, because most of us, especially in this country, if we want to work hard enough, we can get it, right? And so you get it, and then it disappears because nothing lasts other than King Jesus. Nothing lasts other than King Jesus. So in order to think about work, let's ask ourselves the question that we were all taught in school, all right? So as we think about work, and I wrestled with, like, how do we address this? There's so much we could say about work. I could do a whole sermon on idolatry and idleness, but I want you to be encouraged today, okay? So we're going to let the Proverbs do what it does by giving us the warnings, but we're going to look at the rest of the Bible and see how the Bible teaches us about work. So we're going to answer the who, the what, the when, the why, and the, come on, kids, help me out, how, right? Except we're not going to go in that order. We're going to go with the order of why first, because Viktor Frankl says this, all right? He talked about how he noticed, he wrote a book, and he had seen people who were going into concentration camps, and some of them, as soon as they walked through the door, they would either begin to live and survive, or they would immediately begin to die. And he said the reason was is that some of those folks had a why to live for, even though they were living under harsh conditions. So he made this statement. He goes, if a man has a big why to live for, then he can make do with any old how. And aren't we seeing that play out in our culture right now? People who have a really big why to live for seem to be moderately thriving through this pandemic. And then others whose why has been the comfort of life seem to really, really be struggling. All right, if you have a big why to live for, you can literally make do with any old how. So let's answer the question then, or let the Bible answer the question, why do we work? Well, the answer is simple. God made us, okay? And God made work. All right, he made us and he made work. Look at Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28. We've seen this. We've looked at this verse, I think, four times as we've been studying Proverbs, and it's worth looking at again. I don't know that I go a month without reading Genesis 1 through 3. I might even not go maybe 2 weeks. I'm that thick, I need the refreshment, okay? So Genesis 1, 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And verse 27, so God created man in his own what? Image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God made us. Amen? All right. And then he gave us a job. Look at verse 28. All right. Now, before he gave us a job, he blessed us. All right. Don't forget, God is a blessing kind of God. He starts with blessing. All right. He always starts with blessing. God blessed them, and then God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves or creeps on the earth. So God made us, and God made work, okay? And he made it good, because in Genesis 1, a little later on, it says that he called it good. Second thing is, if God made us and God made work, then God made us to work. This was before the fall. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. So it says this, the Lord God took the man, all right, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to what? Come on, say it loud. To work, all right? He put him in the Garden of Eden to work. This is before the fall. Work is not a curse, okay, even though it feels that way. He put man in the Adam to work. He put man in the garden to work the Garden of Eden, to work it, and then it says something else, though, to what? To keep it. So that's the idea of God put man in the garden to take the resources that were already there and to make other things with them, okay? We use the word create, but it's not create from nothing. You just take other goods and you create something with it. So you could say to work it is to create, and then to keep it means to nurture the things that were already there. That's the idea of cultivation. The two things in life that God gave us that give us energy, that give us vivacity, that inspire us to keep going are creating things and cultivating things, okay? The things that zap our energy are critiquing and honestly over-consuming. There's only four things we can do with our time at any given moment of time. We can either create, we can cultivate, we can consume, or we can critique. There's nothing else you can do with your time. It fits in one of those categories. Create, cultivate, critique, and consume. I spend a lot of my time consuming. It's good. We should. That gives us energy, all right, for the other things. But create and cultivate is what God put us on earth to do. But we don't work alone. Everything up to this point had been good, right? You go back and read Genesis 1, day 1, good. Day 2, good. Day 3, good. Day 4, good. Day 5, good. Day 6, good. But then he said something on day 6 in Genesis chapter 2 that was not good. Look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be what? Alone. So we were made to work, but we were not made to work alone. We were made to work with helpers. He says, I will make a helper fit for him. And so that's the next thing I want us to see, is God made work as an act of worship. And I should have put in the notes, to be done together. All right? God made work as an act of worship to be done together. That's where the vivacity and energy and inspiration comes from. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says it this way, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. What is the honoring the Lord with the first fruits of our produce, the work of our hands and the cultivation of our hands? It's worship. We're honoring God with how we work and what we work, and we give him it first. Unfortunately, this was corrupted, right? Sin corrupted why we work. The corruption that came with sin corrupted our why, okay? Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look what happens. So you guys know the story. Adam and Eve eat the fruit of the tree they're not supposed to eat from. Satan came and slithered and tempted the woman. Man was standing right there. He just said nothing. That's the curse of man. It's apathy, all right? The sin of man is apathy and not speaking up when we should. We're supposed to engage, but we don't. And so he lets his wife eat right in front of him. He eats some, and then they go and hide with fig leaves, which anybody ever touched a fig leaf before? We go through this a lot. A fig leaf is prickly, and they put it on their fun parts. Like, why would you do that, all right? And then they hid in a bush, and then they doubly hid. Like, why are you going to doubly hide from God? Then God comes and he says, well, Adam, where are you? He knows exactly where they are, and he blames who? He doesn't blame the woman, he blames God. He goes, the woman you put me here with, she gave me something to eat with. So the corruption begins. There's some disciplines that happen. We won't go through all the disciplines. We don't have time today. But God cursed the ground. Look at verse 17. It says, and to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Verse 18, thorns and thistles it shall now bring forth for you. Like, up to this point, plants grew the way they're supposed to, without weeds. Like, you look at a weed in your yard and you can say, thank you, sin, okay? All right? And you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Two major curses that occurred in the fall that corrupted the why we work was the ground. Because of sin, the ground would no longer easily produce food, but it would take great work. Sin, one thing to remember when we sin is sin always has collateral damage. Always has collateral damage. Always impacts more than just you. And then man, sin caused an increased labor in work and disordered desires. Work was now no longer a joy, but increased pain in work was a result of the fall, and the problem for man and woman because of the fall was we have this tendency to want to get our identity now from work. And identity is a major danger, a major danger of the fall. Because we really don't work for an identity, but most of us do. First question we ask people, if I meet JT, it's like, hey, my name's Derek, my name's JT. What's the first question we typically ask folks? What do you do? Right. Why? Because we want to size this person up based on what they do. Or I want him to know something that I do, because work is so intricately tied to our identity. Now, rightly so, but the work we're supposed to be doing is to make much of King Jesus. The work that we're supposed to be doing is what he made us to do, to create and cultivate. But a lot of times we try to get our identity for God's glory. We try to get our identity from work when we should be getting our identity from God's glory. So we work from our identity in God and for our good. So we wrote an identity statement a few years ago. I think it's helpful just to go back through before we continue to talk about work, is who are we in Christ? Where does our identity come from? And after looking at all the scriptures, here's the identity statement that we wrote together. It says this: I am created through Christ and for Christ. Therefore, I'm not my own. I am fallen, and I sin against my Creator. Therefore, I fall short often. I am a blood-bought sinner, purchased by God. Therefore, I am not a slave to sin. I am redeemed and reconciled to God. Therefore, my sins are forgiven by grace, and I glorify God with my body through grace. I am a saint and sanctified in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I'm called out of the world to go back into the world to call others out of the world. I am a member of the body of Christ. Therefore, I belong to, benefit from, and suffer for the sake of the church family. I am indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, I carry the treasure of Christ's gospel, and I'm empowered by Christ to share that which cannot be exhausted. This is my identity, and nothing else will define me. My gifts of gender, race, language, abilities, dwelling, vocation, that's work, desires, and affinities all serve my identity in Christ. And then Galatians 2:20 is the best way to summarize it, is I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a really good why to work for, isn't it? Like, that's really the culmination of the why of why we work. So we got to watch out for sin. So next question to answer is what? Who? Who do we work for? Well, the Bible tells us the Lord. We work for the Lord. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Colossians 3:23 through 24 takes that verse in Proverbs and just expounds on it and says, whatever you do, work heartily. As for the who? Come on. The Lord, not for man. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Because I love this. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's what Galatians 2:20 through 21 said. I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. But the life I now live, I live no longer according to the flesh, but I live according to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We work for the Lord when we work. We also work, and some people aren't going to like this part, we work for one another. Did you know there's nothing in the Bible that says you work for yourself? Even if you're an independent business owner, even if you're the boss, you don't work for yourself. We work for one another. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25 says it this way: one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give only to suffer want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and I love this, and one who waters will himself be watered. Isn't that good? Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says it this way: let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Some people use this verse to justify church attendance. I don't think that's what he's getting out in this verse. I think he's getting at the fact that we're made to work together. Church attendance helps us, or as we gather together with the body of Christ, helps inspire and encourage us to be obedient to these things. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying we get together to be inspired to keep working. Like, don't you need that right now? I need that right now. Like, my tendency is like, the world is going to a handbasket, quick. All right? And so let's just hold up and let's cover, you know, let's just, and no. He said, no, let us not neglect this meeting together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another to do what? To do what 23 said. 24, to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. In the Old Testament, New Testament, there was not this thought of working for ourselves, but it was this thought of working for the betterment of the community. And that's kind of hard for us to imagine, but in that culture, towns and cities were intricately tied together. People had what was called a group identity. There wasn't an individualistic identity. The American dream did not exist then, because in that culture, there were limited goods and services. So let's say in a village or a town that you lived in, there's $1,000 total in the entire town, okay? And your family had $10. The only way that you could have $500 was if you took that money from another family, okay? That was the only way that you could have that money. So the way a town succeeded was that they succeeded together. They worked hard together. It raised the level of common good in the society among the whole people. That's what he's saying in Hebrews 10. That's what he's saying in Proverbs 11. You should work for the common good of others, not to be a drain on the community, but to contribute to the community. Because the biblical message is that we should choose work more for how it helps other people and the community around us, and the larger society, and those around you, than for the profit and personal advancement of yourself. Like, that's honestly the biblical message of work. So we talked about the why, we talked about the who. We work for God, and we do work for one another, believe it or not. So then what do we work for? Well, the scriptures say we work for God's glory. We've already looked at that, but let's look again. Proverbs 16, 3 through 4. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. And then Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Most of us would say the reward for an honest day's work is riches and honor and life. But he says the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord when we work for his glory is riches and honor and life, meaning God's going to honor us. We also work for our good and for the good of others. I know you may be like, hey, wait a minute. Does that mean we're not supposed to go get a paycheck? No, we're supposed to work hard. We're supposed to work hard for our needs, all right? Proverbs 12, 14 says, from the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. So we do work for our good, but also for the good of others. And there are three things that talks about these goods. We work for provision. All right, in Proverbs 12, 11, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. And then 2 Timothy 2:6 says it this way, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops, meaning that you feed your family with what you grow. So we work for provision, but just like we work for our provision, we also work for the provision of others who cannot work themselves, because the Bible recognizes there are people who cannot work. We work for those in need. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then Ephesians 4, 28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Look at this. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So we do work for our provision, but we also work for those in need. And then I love this in the Proverbs. We actually work for our freedom. We work for our freedom. Proverbs 12, 24, it says this, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. if we don't want to be forced into some sort of crazy society where we're told what to do all the time, we work hard. So we work for God's glory, we work for our good and the good of others, and then we work for the proclamation of the gospel. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household," look at this, it doesn't say that he's worthless, it says he's denied the what? The faith. Like if we're not hardworking, we're literally denying the gospel. And it says we're worse than an unbeliever. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12 says it this way, "We should aspire to live quietly, to mind our own affairs, and to work with our hands as we were instructed to do, so that we may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one." We literally work for the faith. We don't work for our faith. Don't misunderstand it. We're not working to gain salvation. We work because we have salvation. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 talk about. So we talked about the why, we talked about the who, we talked about the what. Let's talk about the when. When do we work? God made it very clear. I'm not going to expound a lot on this because it's just clear. The rhythm in Scripture is work 6 days, rest one. And on the rest, it's worship. Rest is this idea of giving God glory. We work 6 days, then rest. Ephesians 20, 8 through 11 says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, on your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Cannot unpack this, but if you want, you can go back to February of this year, and we did a whole message on Sabbath. So when do we work? We work 6 days, then rest. Where do we work? This is the part that most of us spend probably 20% of our lives, maybe 30% of our lives fretting over, all right? Where do we work? We work where God places us, where he leads us, and where he calls us. Psalm 37, 3 through 5, best verses I know that speak about calling and direction and the location of where we're supposed to be working is this: trust in the Lord and do good. Wherever God has called you to, dwell in that land and be faithful to it. It says, "And then we delight ourselves in the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our heart." Commit your way to the Lord, mean work hard where you're at. Trust in him, and the Bible says, he will literally act on your behalf. You don't have to worry about where. God's going to place you there. So where do we work? When do we work? Where do we work? And lastly, how do we work? Well, we work as worship. Romans 12, 1 through 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And don't be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We work as worship. We work hard. Proverbs 13, 4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is just hardworking, is richly supplied." And then again, we looked at 2 Timothy 2:6, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of his crops. So we work as worship, we work hard, we work honestly. Proverbs 11, 1 says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." We work well. Proverbs 22, 9 says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? Man, he will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." Meaning if we work diligently and well, skillfully, man, God will bring reward to our lives, will bring influence there. But then the last one I love is we work merrily. We work happily. Proverbs 31, 25 says, "Strength and dignity are our clothing." This is talking about the Proverbs 31 woman. She laughs at the time to come. And then Proverbs 12, 24 through 25 says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart will weigh him down." And then Proverbs 15:13, "A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. A good word makes him glad. So what do we work for and work out of? We work out of and for Sabbath rest. We pursue Sabbath when we work. Proverbs 3:21-24 says, "My son, don't lose sight of these things. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid, and when you lie down, your sleep," I love this, "your sleep will be sweet." And then Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." You see, our culture rests from work. And that's the opposite idea of what God painted for us. We don't rest from work. We work out of our Sabbath. We work out of our rest. We don't rest from our work. Like, it's not the idea of 6 days work and then a little bit of rest, but our Sabbath is actually what gives us the energy to work. So here's some things to keep in mind as you work and honor the Sabbath and as the team comes. Sabbath is a pursuit, not a drift. We don't drift towards Sabbath. We actually run to it. Sabbath is a pursuit. If you're relying on yourself and your work, your drift is always going to go towards self-reliance and not towards reliance on the Lord. So what we need are rules and rhythms in our lives. That's why God said 6 days and seventh rest. But as soon as you establish a rule and a rhythm for Sabbath peace, the enemy is going to fight you from working and resting peacefully in Christ. But I believe that the answer to our work and the answer to diligence in work is found in the Lord and his Sabbath rest. If we are pursuing his Sabbath rest, if we're pursuing his Sabbath peace, then God gives us the energy to do it. So would you stand with me? God, we come before you. Lord, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the way we can answer these questions, Lord, through your scriptures on the why and the who and the what and the when and the where and the how of work. Lord, ultimately, God, our work doesn't come, Father, from our own strength and ingenuity. God, it comes from you, God. It comes from energy, God, from found in knowing you and proclaiming your good work, proclaiming your gospel, Lord. So Pastor Mike talked about earlier as he prayed. So Father, I pray that you would help us, if we've never received Jesus Christ, that we would do that today. We would say, God, I believe that you came and died for me, and that you rose from the dead. You blessed me in that way. And all you ask is for my everything. But God, when I receive you, I get everything that I'm going to need for life and for godliness. God, for others, Lord, maybe we just need to say thank you, God, for making it clear today how we're supposed to think rightly about work. God, help us to respond rightly as we surrender to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you